Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen that what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Amen.
You were made to worship. Your very being is designed to seek someone or something to worship. Your whole life, every day, you and I worship. Worship, the way we talk about it, the way we use it in English, comes from an old English word, worthship, which just means to attribute importance or goodness to something. Humans worship all the time. We are constantly attributing goodness to things. We worship athletes. This is a photo of the Celtics parade earlier this year. I grew up in Chicago when the Bulls were winning championship after championship, and all of our eyes were constantly glued to the television, worshiping Michael Jordan and Scottie Pippen and Dennis Rodman for their amazing abilities. We worship musicians. A friend of mine who doesn't consider herself religious was reflecting on her experience at the Taylor Swift Eras tour and said the concert felt like church. Oh, and we worship politicians. We believe they can make a better world for us, and we put our faith in them to deliver salvation for our country. And yes, we worship wealth. We worship independence. We worship comfort. We worship constantly. Because we were designed to worship. The Bible says that we were created in the image of God. We were made to be like God. And in Genesis, as God creates the world and all that's in it, he speaks this continual refrain of, it is good, it is good, it is good. God delights in attributing goodness to his creation. And since we were made in his image, it makes sense that we would delight in acknowledging goodness where we see it. We were made to worship. Here at Harbor, as Brian has shared this morning already, we say that our mission is to help people find their way back to God. And by this, as he said, we mean we are all on a journey back to a better relationship with God. We acknowledge all of us have been separated from God by sin, and we are all on a journey to restore the closeness we were intended to have with God in the beginning. And we say around here that there's three main ways we take this journey back to God. Here at Harbor, we focus our energy on three things. We say that we live fully in worship, we love deeply in community, and we give freely in service. Now this year, this fall, marks 25 years of God's goodness at Harbor. 25 years of Harbor of Hope. And so over this next school year, we're going to spend some time deeply diving into each of these three main strategies that we have as a church community. We're going to talk about why these three strategies are so important, how we can practice them, and what we hope the outcome of these three strategies is. So over the next few weeks here, we're going to spend some time talking about what it means to live fully in worship. We'll talk about what worship is, what worship is intended for, how we are to worship. We're going to hear stories of people like Mike about their journey of following Jesus and growing in their own personal life of worship. And my hope is that over these next few weeks, our community will become more dedicated than ever to living fully in worship, that we will experience the full life that is the result of laser-like focus on worship of our King. So today I want to talk about what worship is and how we say that worship properly directed leads to life. How does worship lead us to live fully? Our scripture reading today is an invitation to worship. More specifically, Psalm 95 is an invitation to direct our most wholehearted worship at God. Because of who he is, because of who we are, and because of what happens when we worship God. So let's look more closely at Psalm 95 as we consider this question: how can worship lead to a full life? Well, the first thing I want us to see in this psalm is that the kind of worship that leads to life is worship directed at God. Worship directed at God. So we all, as I said, worship constantly. We worship politicians and musicians and athletes and wealth and relationships and all kinds of other things. But this psalm is clear about what kind of worship will lead to life. If what we're after is life, the psalmist is clear about who our worship needs to be directed at. The psalmist says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. So come, let us worship and bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." The psalmist tells us that worship that leads to life is directed at God, because God is our salvation. God is the highest. God is the creator. He is our God, a for us God. And in making all these assertions about who God is, the psalmist is also indirectly telling us who not to direct our worship at. If God is the rock of our salvation, that means no one else is. The king of Israel, when this psalm was written, was not the rock of salvation. God was. And as we enter this political season, we need to be clear that God is our salvation. Not Kamala Harris, not Donald Trump, not any other politician who says they can save us. God alone deserves our worship, because God alone can save us. The psalmist also says that God is the great king above all gods. The word the psalmist uses here is the word El. El was the name of the greatest of the gods of the land of Canaan, where they moved in. The psalmist here is unambiguously saying that Yahweh, our God, is better than any other little god people worship. God is more deserving of our worship than athletes or musicians, more deserving of our worship than wealth or relationships or power. God is better than all of those. Wealth does not lead to life. Power does not lead to life. Relationships do not lead to life. So don't center your life around them, because they are lousy gods. Only the one true God leads to life. Only the one true God created life, created the mountains, created the seas. He literally invented life. So if you want life, the psalmist says, worship God and nothing else. And the psalmist goes on to say, not only is our God the one who brings salvation, not only is our God far better than all the small gods people worship, our God is our God. He is a for us God. He cares for us like a shepherd tends its flock. The psalmist says that we, you, and me, we matter to God. We matter to him. The powerful creator of life, that God, cares about us. So if you want life, worship this God and this God only. The psalmist says that worship that leads to life is worship directed at God. He goes on to tell us something else about worship that leads to life. He says, worship that leads to life involves our whole selves. Our whole selves. Worship that leads to life involves our whole selves. This psalm begins with an exhortation to use our voices in worship. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. The words used here for singing and shouting, they're not words with any kind of religious connotation in the Hebrew. They're just everyday words for making a loud noise. It's the sound at a Patriots game when they score a touchdown. It's when the Red Sox win and the shouts are so loud as everybody celebrates. We're physical beings. We have voices and bodies, and in worship, we use our voices as a way to demonstrate our gratitude for who God is. It feels so good to sing Sweet Caroline with everybody at a Sox game, doesn't it? We're involving our whole selves. We're celebrating as a community all together. And that's what happens when we join our voices in worship. Scientific studies have demonstrated that singing lowers blood pressure. It lowers your heart rate. They've found that singing helps connect us with others. Singing can even impact mental health. So the Bible invites us to focus our song at the one true God who is the very most worthy of our raised voices. When we raise our voices, when we sing loud, even if we're terrible singers, our hearts are encouraged as we're reminded who God is and what he's done. We're connected with others who are singing with us. We feel a part of the community. Singing as an act of worship is not only a way for us to give God praise, it is, but it's also actually physically and mentally good for us and our faith. So we use our voices. Later in the psalm, in verse 6, we read, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." And again, we're invited to use our bodies in an act of worship, in bowing and kneeling. In the Bible, there are two words that are most commonly translated worship. The first part of the Bible, which we call the Old Testament, was written primarily in Hebrew. The second part of the Bible, which we call the New Testament, is written primarily in Greek. And so the most common Hebrew word for Greek is for worship is shakha, which means bow down. And the most common Greek word for worship is proskuneo, which also means bow down. Both of these words mean to bow down, to literally get down on our hands and knees as an expression of worship. I would guess most of us are not terribly familiar with bowing. We don't have a lot of practice with bowing or kneeling. Maybe we bow at the end of a performance if we are performers, but most of us have probably not practiced this posture much. But bowing is a posture of reverence or respect. Many South and East Asian cultures bow as a greeting, as a sign of respect. In the practice of Islam, the daily prayer rituals involve bowing with forehead to the ground in prayer. For Muslims, it's a practice of demonstrating their submission to, their respect for God. This week at the Olympics, I saw an amazing picture of bowing as an act of ascribing worth. Did you all see this? When Rebecca Andrade took the podium for the gold medal and floor exercises, Jordan Chiles suggested to Simone Biles that they bow with her. And you can see giant smiles on their faces. They are like, yes, bow down. Whole body demonstration of you are amazing. That's whole body worship right there. It's important to know for us that the most common words for worship in the Bible are connected with a whole body worship posture. In our church, we talk a lot about how much God loves us, how much God wants to know us. And what makes this truth all the more remarkable is that the God who wants to be near us is a powerful God. A holy God. God completely unlike and far above anyone or anything else in the universe. And so in worship, when we bow or kneel, it's a way for us to demonstrate our submission to this powerful and loving God. Kneeling is a way for us to remind ourselves who God is and who we are not. Worship that leads to life is clear about the difference between us and God. We see only part of the picture, but God sees the whole thing. Our strength and our wisdom are limited, but his are unmatched and limitless. Our love is fickle and changeable. His is steady and unending. This psalm is telling us that worship that leads to life is not something we can do half-heartedly. If we want to live fully, we need to worship fully. Worshiping fully means being sold out for God, celebrating Him more than we celebrate a championship for our favorite sports team. Worshiping fully means offering our whole selves to God, acknowledging that He is God and we are not, acknowledging our place as His creatures, acknowledging that everything we have belongs to Him because He made it all. Worship that leads to life involves our whole selves with nothing held back. The last thing this psalm tells us is that worship that leads to life requires obedience. The first half of Psalm 95 talks about who God is, that God is higher than any other little god the people of earth invent, that He created everything, that He created us, that He is the great King who cares for us. Because of all this truth about who God is, we're invited to respond in worship. Whole self-worship that involves our voices, our hearts, our bodies. It's this beautiful psalm of praise. And then at the end of verse 7, the psalm kind of takes a turn. Today, if only you would hear His voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people astray, and they have not gone astray. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Okay, what is this about? This was like a really beautiful psalm, and then suddenly it's like, hey, knock it off. So the psalmist is referring to two incidents that happened as the people of Israel wandered around in the desert with Moses, after Moses had led them out of slavery in Egypt in the book of Exodus. The psalmist is reminding the reader of when the people of Israel had not trusted God, had complained when things weren't going their way, had not done what God asked them to do. See, the psalmist wants his readers to see themselves as the people of Israel, standing in front of God when He appeared to the people on Mount Sinai and gave them His law, where God asked them to commit to following His plan, to commit to living the way He said their lives should be lived. The psalmist wants us to see that worship that leads to life only comes through obedience to God's way. In verse 11, he says that because the people of Israel didn't do things God's way, they didn't enter into rest. In the time of Moses, rest meant the promised land. All the people who complained, the people who didn't trust, didn't obey, they died wandering in the desert long before they got to the land of Canaan. And the psalmist wants us to see that although we're not seeking the literal promised land like the early people of Israel, God's way still leads to life, to rest, to goodness, to peace. The psalmist is asking his readers to make a decision. Will we listen to what God says and do what God wants? Or will we be like our ancestors in the faith who complained and ignored and disobeyed? Over and over in the Bible, especially in the prophetic books of the Old Testament, we read God saying that He doesn't just want people who worship on the outside with songs and prayers and rituals. He wants people whose hearts truly worship Him. He wants worship that results in obedience. Now listen, I know that there is a way of hearing this idea that God wants us to obey that sounds like God is maybe just a tyrant who's going to punish us if we don't do what He wants because He's kind of a control freak. But that's not what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist is saying, listen, if God is who we say He is, if He is the great King, the creator of the world, the one who cares for us, if God is really all those things, then we can trust that the way He tells us to live is good. His law is for us. His commands are for our good. He wants us to obey Him, not because He just needs to keep us under control, but because He's telling us how to live in a way that will bring us the best possible life. That's what Jesus said he came to do in John 10. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. God created this world for our good. He created a place where everyone could flourish, where we could experience peace and justice and love. So if we want to live fully, we need to live according to how God says life should go. This psalm is an invitation to live fully in worship. It's an invitation to set our worship on the only one who's worthy of it. It's an invitation to involve our whole selves in our worship, to not hold back. And it's an invitation to allow our experience of who God is and what he does to result in obedience. The psalmist says that if we worship God alone, if we give our whole selves to God, if we listen to God, if we obey God, then we will enter rest. We will experience life to the full. Is that what you want this morning? If you want the full life Jesus came to bring, I want to leave you with just a few suggestions of how you might put some of this into practice this week. First, I want to invite you to consider really deeply who or what you might be worshiping. What is it you really value most? What do you spend most of your time thinking about? What drives you? Is God really truly the primary object of your worship? Or is it maybe something else? I'm asking this, by the way, as someone on the journey with you. I spend a lot of time scrolling social media, hoping someone likes my post, thinking about what someone else said about me. I can very easily worship other people's opinions of me. I find myself worshiping other people and their words instead of Jesus. And I can tell you with certainty that worshiping other people's opinions of me does not lead to life. I want to redirect my worship to Jesus, not to other people and how they feel about me. What is it for you? What lesser gods draw your worship? Second, I want to invite you to take some small step this week to redirect your worship to God. For some of us, that might mean start with 5 minutes a day reading your Bible or singing a worship song that helps you remember who God is and who you are. Maybe you could just read Psalm 95 every day this week as a practice of setting your heart on God. Maybe you can practice involving your whole body in worship. If kneeling is a new posture for you in worship, maybe just while you're by yourself at home, put on a song about who God is and kneel and see what taking that posture does to your heart. Maybe if something else tends to pull your worship, like politics or wealth or relationships, maybe you could fast from something this week. Maybe fast from reading the news every day. Fast from social media. Fast from the dating apps. How can you take some time away from the things that pull your worship and instead direct your worship to God? Here's the deal. Worship happens naturally. We don't have to try. We were made to worship. But we do have to work at directing our worship to the right one. So what's one thing you could do this week to direct your worship to God? The third thing I want to invite you to do is, maybe some of you are sitting here and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus. Maybe you have been looking for life in a bunch of places and it has left you unsatisfied. If that's you, I want to invite you to tell Jesus that you want the full life he said he came to give you, to take a step today to give your life to him, to worship him, to see if that just might bring you the full and abundant life you've been looking for. I'll be by the art wall after the service this morning, and if you'd like prayer, I would love to pray for you about any of this. Over these next few weeks, we're going to continue to consider what it means to live fully in worship. I hope you'll join us every week as we strive together as a community to center our worship on God, to give our whole selves over to his worship, and to obey what God says as an act of worship. Let's pray. God, you alone are worthy of our worship. You alone are faithful. You alone are just. You alone are are truly wise. You alone are truly loving. You alone see the whole picture. You alone have good plans for this world, for us. And so, God, we beg that you will help us as a community to be a people whose lives of worship are directed at you, that you would help us be a people who are laser focused on you, that we would know where our salvation comes from, that we would know where our hope is from, that we would know who to go to for answers, who to go to for wisdom, who to go to for help. Help us direct ourselves at you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.